What is the purpose behind Luke's gospel? Why did he write it, and what can we learn from it? These questions and more are addressed in this week's broadcast. Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. This week, Pastor Jim concludes his introductory message to the Gospel of Luke. He lays the stage for much of what will come later. So let's join him now for the second part of this important message.
Now, when Luke wrote this, it's believed that the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark were already written. Matthew, of course, was an apostle. Mark had firsthand eyewitness knowledge. So when he says many have undertaken to compile a narrative, I don't think he's limiting that to just Matthew and Mark. I think he's talking about many others. We know that later comes in what's called the Gnostic Gospels, right? And those Gospels, those Gnostic Gospels, there are people in America today who believe those Gospels to be true. The Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, with disgusting lies about Jesus Christ in them. So there is a great need to hear God's Word accurately. And it is believed that Luke took the time to check and even double check all of his sources for accuracy. Again, I had mentioned a moment ago that Luke was educated as a doctor, but also just he was an educated person. These first four verses here are actually written in a higher dialect or a higher version of the Greek language than the rest of it. The rest of it is written in common Greek. But these are written in a higher version. One, to show that the gospel is for both those who are educated and uneducated. Remember what they called the apostles? Uneducated Galileans. But education was not a barrier to the gospel. Clearly, since Luke was an educated man. So as Luke writes this, his goal is that the Word of God, those things concerning God in Jesus Christ, would be known. So we see that he has gone through and he has talked to and he has interviewed and he has spent time researching the information from those who knew. When we are wanting to research something, we're wanting to know the truth about an event, the closer we can get to the eyewitnesses, the more accurate we're going to be, correct? I mean, if there's a crime committed, the police are always looking for the eyewitnesses. The witnesses to the crime, to the accident, or whatever it might be, they're looking for those who saw. And so Luke spends a great deal of time with them. Also, there are some who have suggested that Luke might not be the author of these two books. Again, borrowing from MacArthur, MacArthur said that the reason it is solidly believed that Luke is the author of these two books goes to tradition. And he explains that there are traditions that we can trust and count on, and there are traditions that we cannot. He was given the example, MacArthur gave the example, that when you go to Israel, and there's a certain place you can go on a tour, and they'll tell you that this is the spot where Jesus fell carrying the cross. And if you ask them, how do you know that? They will say, tradition. And if you find out when that tradition started, you would find out it started in the 1300s. So that's 1,300 years later. MacArthur said, I don't know that that's a true tradition. However, as far back as a compilation of the books has been put together of the New Testament, it has always been called Luke. The very first time those books were put together that has been found was around the year 160, 170. And at that time, it was called Luke. And it's clear that Luke not only wrote the book of Luke, but also it's clear that he wrote Acts. In the first verse of Acts chapter 1, it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." So both were written to the hearing of Theophilus. So that brings me to the question, who's Theophilus? Well, it's not really known who Theophilus is. Most solid scholars would tell you that he was clearly someone in authority. This greeting of, or title of, excellent, most excellent Theophilus, is the same title that would have been used with Festus and others of authority in the scripture. So as I'm looking through these different commentaries, I was amazed to find out that some people think that it would have been foolish for Luke to write to one person. So they believe that Theophilus was the church, or those who would hear. I don't think that sounds right to me. I think he's writing this to an individual. And they say if he is writing to an individual, that it's foolish that he would waste his time to write all this to one person. Really? Really? There are so many things that people think about the scriptures that do not match. So in verse 2 again, "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." He has received those things from the eyewitnesses. He said, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely, it seemed good to me also to write." Folks, I've had on my heart for a long time to write. Only one problem. I'm not a writer. I'm not a writer. I could sit down and write something, but in my writing, there's no fluff, so it just is short. I can't even write it as long as a pamphlet, because it's short. But Luke was called to lay all this research out. In Sunday school, or excuse me, in Bible study a few weeks ago, we were talking about, just briefly, about A Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Everybody familiar with this? He set out to prove the gospel wrong, and instead of proving it wrong, it proved him, his need for Christ. And so when you study God's word, it begins to well up in you. When you spend time with him, it wells up in you. It begins to fill you, and it has to flow out. It has to flow out. For Luke, it was in the missionary journey, but also in writing. "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account." Again, I want to emphasize that he had spent a lot of time going through it. "Having followed all things closely for some time past." He had gone through that information. He had checked and double-checked. If something didn't check out, I believe that he pulled it out and did not use it. If something didn't match God's word, I think he removed it and did not make it part. As we look at the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see a number of miracles that are only in this gospel. Most of those are going to be healing miracles. As a physician, you know he had to be intrigued by hearing and learning of Jesus healing this issue of blood in the woman. He had to be absolutely drawn in to someone who could tell the dead to rise up. Someone who could give sight to the blind, loosen the tongue of the dumb, open the ears of the deaf. As a physician, he couldn't do those things. So you know he was drawn in to that. So we're going to see a lot of those miracles in there. I don't know if I mentioned earlier, I may have skipped it, but when you think of the writing of the New Testament, who do we think of the most? Paul, right? Paul wrote about a third of the New Testament. You realize that another third of it was written by Luke? In those two books, Luke wrote a third of the New Testament. So those who God inspired to put together the canon, who God led to put together the canon, clearly saw the strength of Luke's writing. And he says, he's putting this together for you, most excellent Theophilus. Again, we don't know a lot about, or anything really about Theophilus. But we can take into account that it was probably some sort of leader or ruler or someone in authority. But it was clearly someone who had heard these things about Christ. Which makes me think of someone like Festus, right? Festus heard these things about Christ. And frankly, never had his heart changed. It is my idea, my thought, that Theophilus may have been someone in authority in one of these areas that the missionary journey went through. Someone who, by maybe even Luke's own words, heard the gospel and was not moved by it, but had curiosity. Had enough curiosity that Luke is writing this to him so that he could have this fuller account of the gospel. With that being said, you would ask the question maybe, well, why don't we call this an epistle? Because an epistle is a letter, and this is a letter being written to someone, right? This is truly a gospel. This reveals Christ, his works, his words, his actions, his miracles, his betrayal, his arrest, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. This gives the whole gospel to those who would hear it. And that's what he wants to give Theophilus. He wants him to have the whole orderly account of Jesus' earthly ministry in this gospel. He wants him to have that whole orderly account from the miracles, even to the miraculous birth. I heard some years ago, and I don't remember the exact number, but I think I'm close here, that of those who go into seminary believing in the virgin birth, 40-some percent come out no longer believing in the virgin birth. Not out of the state college, not out of our liberal universities, out of the seminaries, they come out and no longer believe in the virgin birth. It's important to Luke for this to be heard and for this to be known. When you and I talk with people, is there something about the gospel that's important to us for them to know? I hope that it is the whole gospel that would be important for them to know. We don't want to limit it to the virgin birth. Because if Jesus never left the manger, then we have nothing. We don't want to limit it to his trial, his arrest, his death, and burial. Because if Jesus never left the grave, we have nothing to talk about. So it needs to be the whole gospel. Sometimes we get to share that with somebody in one sitting, and sometimes we share it over a period of time. But shouldn't that be the heart of those who truly believe in Christ? Shouldn't that be your goal, to share the gospel? Because your goal should be the glory of God. And if you're going to reveal the glory of God, the only way you're going to do it is for people to hear about Him. And if they're going to hear about Him, they need to hear the truth, and they need to hear it completely and orderly, and in a fashion that it can be checked out by God's Word. Some of these books I'm talking about with the author's picture on the front of them, they don't match God's Word. They're not set up to be a reinforcement of God's Word or to be an exposition of God's Word. They're set up to draw attention to themselves. But as he writes it for this purpose, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the King James, it says, that thou mightest know the certainty, so that you would know without a doubt that these things are true. Remember what it is that God uses to save people? He uses flashcards, right? He uses His Word. It is His Word. It is the hearing of His Word. Paul asks the question, how will they hear unless someone is sent? Who does the sending? Now, we've talked before about being a sending church and sending people to different places to share the gospel. But who really does the sending? Are we the sender? If we are, it's foolishness. The sender must be Christ. It must be God who sends them. Or let me rephrase that. It must be God who calls them to go. Oh, I think back to my own growing up. I think back to my days in catechism at the Catholic Church. Now, this is a reflection on me as much as it is anything else. But you know the main thing I came away from with the Catholic Church? Is that you could eat candles. I learned that in catechism. You could eat wax candles. I had never learned that before. Now, doesn't that help my salvation? As I got older and went into other classes in the Catholic Church and in Catholic school the year I was in Catholic school, I began to learn other things from the Scriptures. And there came a point in my life when God's call on me to believe was so strong, and I began to look at those things I had been taught, and they were incorrect, so many of them. Yes, they taught me about Jesus' arrest. They taught me about the virgin birth. Those things were absolutely correct. But you know, I had no idea that all sin went on Him on the cross. I had no idea of that. They taught me about His resurrection. They taught me about many things. But so many of them were not fully correct. When I began to study God's Word, and I began to listen to good preachers, truly called preachers of God, when I began to listen to them, I began to gain the certainty concerning the things that I had been taught. I gained in the knowledge. And as I gained in knowledge, as He saves me, and I gain in knowledge, I got to a place where I could start to put my foot down on solid ground and say, this is truth, and I'm going to stand on it. I will not be moved. Now, some people consider that to be hard and harsh. Brothers and sisters, the truth is what sets you free. And that's what Luke wants you to see. It's going to take us some time to go through this. We were a long time, I don't remember how long anymore, in Romans. And we're going to be a long time in Luke. But the great and beautiful thing about it is each week you're going to see something that Christ is doing, that God has done in preparing, that a miracle. You're going to hear words that Jesus spoke. You're going to hear commands that He has given to those that are His. You're going to hear how His compassion reached out and healed. And if you are His, you're going to find a place that you can stand on His Word. Stand and say, I will not be moved. Because trust me, when you hear these things and believe, these things that are true, Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you too. When you believe the things that are true, there will be those who want to move you. They will want to move you away from the truth. Their motivation, I guess there's a million different things that could motivate them to do that and want that. But the bottom line is their motivation is they do not love Jesus Christ. Not the real, true Jesus Christ. They have imagined one of their own. Isn't that what we've learned and studied as we've gone through Galatians? How the Judaizers, though they were supposedly Christians, wanted to draw the people away from the truth that salvation was in faith alone, by grace alone. They wanted to draw people away from that. So I want you to take those things that you have learned, and I want you, as we go through this book, and in your own study, I want you to weigh them according to what the scriptures say. Because if they don't match, I don't care who taught it to you, whether it was me or somebody else, if they do not match God's word, then they are wrong. And that leaves us with a choice to either stand firm on what is true or to stand firm on a lie. Or story we heard last week about the, or 2 weeks ago maybe, about the house built on the sand and the house built on the rock. One is going to fall and one is going to stand. So where are you? Where are you? You know, it comes down to even our motivation of whether or not we go to church or what church we go to. We are quite fortunate in this area. I would say this area per capita has more solid churches than just about any other place that I've seen. And by this area, I'm talking about Northeast Kansas here. There are some solid churches in Northeast Kansas, but they're small in number compared to those that are there to entertain you, to lead you away from the truth of Christ, and to lead you to God's wrath. Brothers and sisters, turn away from those things. Stand firm on the truth, because the truth will set you free. We get so locked into those lies. And I'm here to tell you, some of the people who use those and speak those things are nice people. I mean, they are nice people. In fact, some of the worst lies I've heard about Jesus Christ come from some of the nicest people I have seen. Several years ago in Sunday school, I had said something about the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses. And somebody said something to me in that Sunday school class. And I said, you know what? I have never met a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon who wasn't a nice person that I couldn't like a lot. But that doesn't change the fact that they are not a Christian. It doesn't change the fact that they are leading you to hell with their doctrine. They're just doing it with sugar. So folks, evaluate by God's word. That is the only measuring stick. As we go through Luke, I pray that you will be greatly blessed by this. Please stand with me as we pray. Father, I thank you for this introduction. Oh Lord, may we work our way through this gospel, seeing your majesty, seeing your glory, lifting you up with each and every verse. And when it's done, Father, and when we have completed this gospel in our studies, oh Father, may we have come much closer to you than what we were in the journey of drawing near. To you be all glory. In Christ Jesus I pray. Amen.
Amen. There's nothing which can give us the truth apart from God's word, and there is no truth which can stand against that word. We must always stand ready to judge by and respond according to the truth delivered once for all. God's word stands above every thought or imagination of man. Be sure that it is that which guides you and guides your thinking in every possible way. Everything else will fail you. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we would love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. That number once again is 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Once more, that's www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We would like to send you a gift of appreciation. At your request for a gift of any size, we will send you the book On This Day, A Daily Guide to Spiritual Lessons from Christian History by Dr. Paul E. Barkey. This 640-page book is organized around each day in the calendar, using stories from history with a biblical lesson for each. On This Day brings great stories from history to us and applies them to help lift our eyes upward to see the God who governs all of history. It's just one of Dr. Barkey's daily devotions that bring lessons to light from history, and it's yours free as a thank you for a gift of any size. Just mention that you would like the book when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. And may God bless you, and bless the hearing of His Word.
Hello friends, Pastor Jim here with today's final word. We have started into Luke. This is the second message in the Gospel of Luke. I know you're going to enjoy this. Of course, it starts out with the Christmas story, the announcement of the birth of Christ and the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of both of them and then into their ministry and then all the things that reveal who Jesus Christ truly is. Speaking of the birth of Christ, you know, now is the time of year when we celebrate the birth of Christ. Of course, there's always distractors that say things like, well, this wasn't the time of the year that it happened, or that don't take Christ out of Christmas. But Christ isn't just part of Christmas. He should be a part of who we are. If, as believers, He should be a part of everything that we are. And the joy of Christmas that we call it should be the joy all year round that we have because of Christ, because of His birth, because of His ministry, because of His perfection on this earth, because of His work of the cross where He paid the debt owed by the sinners who believe their debt has been completely paid. It is completely effectual for them. They no longer are in darkness, but they're covered in light, covered in the righteousness of Christ. And what a great joy that is all year long. I'm going to read to you today Isaiah 9, verses 2 and 6. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh, this is an exciting message. And it doesn't matter what time of year we're celebrating this. This is exciting. This is so long waited for by Israel. And as Israel looked forward to it, and Abraham looked forward to the cross, and to the Christ, and to the Messiah, we look and we see Him and what He has done. How could we find any time of the year that would bring us any more joy than celebrating the incarnation of Christ? God became man, the incarnation. I want to remind you, too, that we have this matching grant going through December 25th. All gifts that are given towards this grant would be doubled up to $12,500 total. So we would appreciate if God would lay on your heart to do that, to send those to us. You can send them through lighthousesbc.org and go to the donate button. Or you can send those in the mail to P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. We thank you for your generosity, which helps us to continue the radio ministry and many other ministries that we do, not only locally, but the word going around the world. So until next time, friends, Soli Deo Gloria.